Just grateful to get to be with you today. I want to say congratulations. You've not missed one Sunday this year. You made it every Sunday this year. You're awesome. That's good, faithful attendance. Hallelujah. So you only got a few more Sundays to go to make it a whole year. So, amen. Anyway, we're glad to be with you. Don't stand yet, but if you have a marker, look here. I told the Sunday school time, I got a new Bible. Today's the first time I've used it to preach. It has three hanging things. Woo! I don't even know how to use three. But if you have one of these markers, or if you don't, find something you can mark. Put your marker in Luke chapter 1. And then if you're in Luke 1, if you'll go left to Matthew chapter 1, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, so you go into Mark and then go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1 in just a moment. But I want to do some, what I would describe as explainifying. I want to explainify some things to you. I love to preach the Bible, and I've been going to Missouri every year at Christmas time. Our family does a little Christmas gathering. And so there's a church there that says, hey, if you're coming every year, I want you to preach every year. And so the Christmas service that they have on Sunday before Christmas, I'm there. And so I've been there like 13 out of 14 years. And so this year I was thinking about what am I going to preach. And so I'm talking to that pastor in Missouri, and on the phone, my daily Bible reading was Hebrews chapter 1, about how that Christ is in the image of God. And I thought, ooh, yeah, this would be a good Christmas message, because he came in the image of God. And then the Bible says, and God made him, and it says several things that God made him to be. I thought, this is going to be a great Christmas message. Well, I started working on it, and I got some things done, and then I came across what in the Bible, or what's called the genealogy. And I got so excited about it, I started preparing for the genealogy of Jesus. And so I got to preach it before Christmas, and then I got to preach it on Christmas Eve. I got to preach it last Sunday, the last Sunday of the year, and I get to preach it the first Sunday of the year. Now, this will be my third or fourth time to preach it, so I should be getting better at it. However, here's what I'm going to do. Like, this morning, I started with the genealogy, and then I felt like, well, we got to do some other things. So this morning, we're going to do those other things. And then tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to do the genealogy of Jesus. And I'm going to just read you a couple verses here in Matthew in just a moment. But I'm going to tell you, most of us who attend church, I'm an old person. I've never heard a sermon just out of the genealogy of Jesus, ever. I've never heard that. And so I have taught about it. I've heard some things spoken about it. But just to go through the genealogy, I'm going, I've never heard that. When I started working on it, oh my goodness, I have learned so many things that I promise you that it will have some interest to you. When you just read, he begat, you're going, okay, well, that'll be over soon. But you got to come tonight. It is really surprising what you can find in the genealogy tonight. If you're not a normal person that comes on, it's not normal for you to come on the evening service, would you please just come tonight? It's the first Sunday of the year. Please come tonight. I guarantee you, it'll be a conversation piece that you use with people that don't go to church that you work with. You'll go, hey, I got to tell you something about the Jesus genealogy. Or it'll be a conversation piece in your family. It is incredible. And I just now learning this stuff, so I'm looking forward to trying to get that across tonight. By God's grace, that's what my intent is. And so I'm looking forward to that. So if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me now. We ask people to stand, or I do. I ask people to stand that we might give reverence and we might give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant. It's the perfect, preserved Word of the living God is what we're giving honor to at this very moment. So I appreciate you standing. And then let me show you Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So here he goes. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Abinadab. We'll just stop there. There's a lot of these begat things going on. But let me just show you now. Go down here to verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. Look at the next verse. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. That's 42 generations. That's 3/14. And most of us know zero, a little bit about it, but... And I don't know much, but I'm going to tell you tonight about it. And I can't wait. Well, I want to have prayer now because I really need God's help to try to get across while this very, very important foundational truth of everything that we're doing today. Let me pray. Okay, let's pray. Our great God, I sure love you. Thank you. Thank you that you love us, that you love me, that you proved it. Praise your name. And God, thank you for these folks that are faithful, the first Sunday of the year to be in church. Thank you that they're here today. I'm grateful I get to be the preacher today. So would you help me? I certainly need help. I want to be able to communicate. And so your Bible says I can have power and unction and utterance. Would you help me do that today to get across this truth? And I believe it to be foundational for just us being in this room today. Would you help me, please, communicate it? Now, pray all of us are willing and ready to hear it, that we won't fight it or resist it. And then, Jesus, for anyone that's not yet born again, I pray you touch them. Help them see what you've done for them today. And it'll be great value to them, and they'll say yes to what you've done for them. And then us that know you, would you help me? Be able to get it across in such a way that we would all rejoice and be blessed by what you've done for us. So, Lord, I sure love you. And I thank you that you love us and that you already proved it. And then Jesus, I want to say we truly are looking forward to when we get to see you. It's in your mighty and holy name we pray, Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I told you I preached this last Sunday. And as I've done my study on this, I've been overwhelmed with what I'm getting ready to talk to you about in just a moment. Last Sunday, right before I preached, a lady got up to sing, and she sang about being overwhelmed. And she said, God, help me not to be overwhelmed with my problems, but that I might be overwhelmed with you. It was incredible, because what we're getting ready to do right now, when I get to the end of this, we all should be overwhelmed of what God's done for us. And so the Moors just saying to us, oh, mercy. I guess I hadn't thought about it in the distinct way when it says it's like the first time when we come and ask for forgiveness. Because when we did ask for forgiveness, the Bible says that, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And here's what it says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like it's gone. It's gone. He cleansed us. And it's true. He said, hey, that's gone. And that should give us all heart to say, I know I've messed up a lot and I keep messing up. But when I ask him to forgive me, and I mean it by faith, he He'll forgive me. And if I become a goober again and mess up, well, it's not like he's going, what are you doing back here? It's like he says, I'll forgive you. Amen. And he does again. That's a blessing, isn't it? This morning I'm looking forward to what we're getting ready to do. So here, let me give you another preface thing, is that I'm going to have a lot of verses. I'm sorry we're not going to get to turn to them. I don't get to take you with me. I'm going to read these verses, so I hope you'll capture them. I am going to take you, like I said, we're going to go to Luke here. It'll be a little while. Here's what we're doing. We're going to do the genealogy of Jesus, but before we can do the genealogy, here's what my brain had to do. I think we kind of got to go back to the beginning to see how all this came about. So, you don't have to turn there, but the beginning is like Genesis chapter 1. Amen. Listen to it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In chapter 2, God gives specific instructions. Listen to it in chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Eve is not present. Because in the very next verse, two verses down of chapter 2, and the Lord God said, good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. So in chapter 3, the temptation takes place. Now the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. All right, now you and I have the whole Bible. So, I can tell you that in the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it describes the serpent like this. In the Revelation 12, it says, and that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So that's who's there in the garden. I've got lots of questions. I don't have time to go over them, but I will tell you this one. Eve is not shocked when the snake, the serpent, starts talking to her. She doesn't run away going, ah, what is that about? Also, she talks back to him. That's kind of weird. Another thing that I just want to put in your brain right now, I don't know if she knows who Satan is. She doesn't know who she's talking to. She's talking to the snake. I don't know. There's lots of questions, I said. We don't have time for that. All right, here we go. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Wait a minute, where did she learn this from? Had to learn it from her husband, Adam. She wasn't there when God told Adam. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now that should be a red flag. If she just said, God said, don't eat of it, lest you die, and then this snake says, you're not really going to die. That should be a flag that she's going, liar, liar, pants on fire. However, she might not even know what a lie is yet. But she knows it's not what God said, so it is a red flag. Anyway, we've got to keep moving. For God doth, now the serpent's still talking, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, little G-O-Ds, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Wow. Now listen to this. According to 1 Timothy, we wouldn't know this, well, we do know it, but it's obvious when 1 Timothy says, here's what the Bible says. Adam was not deceived, the woman being deceived. Watch. Eve was deceived. Oh, what does that mean? That means she doesn't know she's deceived. If you're deceived, you can't know. Because if you're deceived and you know it, you're not deceived, you're just stupid. I mean, well, anyway. So, now what's this? This is fascinating to me. The Bible says Adam was not deceived. This is fascinating. Adam, with his eyes wide open, took of the fruit. He made a choice to die with his wife. Now, I know you wouldn't know this about me, but evidently I'm a romantic. I've learned, well, I watch Hallmark Christmas time. I cry sometimes. I cry at Hallmark commercials when you're supposed to send a card to mom. I would like to be romantic about this and say, oh, Adam loved her so much that he willingly died. The Bible doesn't say that, and I can't prove it. But I do know this, he wasn't deceived. Wow. The consequences of Adam's choice is that he went with his eyes wide open and he chose to die with his wife. The book of Romans informs us of this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we know, you and I know, Adam is the one that brought sin to this planet. No, the serpent did. But Adam and Eve didn't have to give in, but they did. He made a choice. So the consequences of Adam's choice is that he's a sinner and we are all sinners. All humanity is condemned. Death is passed to all humans. Adam's sinfulness is passed to everybody that's a human. We're all sinners. Amen? All right. Now, Genesis 3:15. Anyway, I didn't take you there. I should have, but it's too late now. All right. Listen to Genesis 3:15. God's talking to Adam, Eve, and the snake, the serpent. Now, wait a minute. I don't know that Eve knows who the serpent is. Satan, the devil. God and the serpent know who he is. Listen to what God says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the snake. He says, hey, serpent, I'm going to put enmity. What's enmity? Battle, warfare, aggravation. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. And then it says this, and between thy seed and her seed. Is everybody with me? All right. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3:15. I want to read it to you again. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, I'll just take a pause, take a breath here. I want to think about something that I've never thought about until I wrote this message. Thy seed, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Satan has a seed. What's a seed? Well, it's like an offspring. And when I first came to that thought, I was going, whoa, Satan has offspring? That's like scary. There's little demons running around. And I didn't like it. I thought, no, that can't be what the Bible means. That Satan has seed. He has an offspring. Well, that's kind of what the Bible says. So I had to try to figure this out. So here we go. Isn't it true you're either on God's side or you're not? So there's only one other side. You're either on God's side or his enemy, the archenemy, the devil. You're on one side or the other. There's no in between. So those who are on Satan's side, you could say, are his seed. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, since you asked me, I'll tell you. In John chapter 8, Jesus illustrates it for us. He's talking to these scribes and Pharisees, and here's what Jesus says. Ye are of your father, the devil. It doesn't mean that the devil came down and he procreated. It means that these Pharisees and scribes are inspired by their father, the devil, Satan. Their behavior and their attitude is that would be what Satan's is. Now, listen to the verse. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is what Jesus said. Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, and neither allow or suffer ye them to enter in to go in. He said, you Pharisees, you scribes, you won't go in. And then when other people try to go in, you say, no, you don't want to do that. That's not what you want to do. It says this in verse 15. Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Ye compass, this is what the Bible says. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil, and when you try to keep people from going into the kingdom of heaven, you say, no, this can't be right, this can't be what God really wants and all that stuff. You're making them twofold more a child of hell. Wow, what does that mean? Listen, all of humanity is infected with Satan's seed. Well, what is Satan's seed? It's sin. Because of him, Adam and Eve sinned, and now they're infected with his seed, sin. And sin is passed on all humanity. Is everybody with me? Mercy. So Adam's blood, his seed, Adam's offspring, is infected, contaminated with Satan's sin. The scripture describes it like this. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It even says this in Psalm 14. It says this. For the Lord looked down from heaven to see if... For the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none. Here's what God said. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We are all sinners because we're all kin to Adam and we are contaminated with his seed. Is everybody with me? So there's this enmity. God says, okay, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. What does that mean? We're going to get to it in a minute, but her seed, we will find out, is, well, it's God. I'll show you in a minute, but watch. Thy seed is everybody that's contaminated with sin will be at enmity with God. We'll be at battle, at war, frustration. Excuse me, here's what it says in Romans 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 5:10 says, when we were enemies, Colossians 1 says, ye that were sometimes enemies. So before a person is saved, we're at war, we're at enmity, we're enemies with God. That's what the Holy Bible is trying to teach us. Because of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners and we're born enemies. God is not going, come on guys, you're on my team. No. Let's back up a step and do that. Remember God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? Remember that? Did Adam take of the fruit? Did he fall down dead on the ground? Well, I thought God said the day you're going to die. Doesn't God mean it? Yes. All right, here we are. I didn't take you with me, and I guess I apologize. We should have went to Genesis together. Here we go, though. When God said, let us make man in our own image, he did. What's this? He made Adam body, soul, and spirit. In our image. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. In our image. God said, the day thou eatest herb, thou shalt surely die. He did not die body and soul. That didn't fall down dead. But he died spiritually. What does that mean? That means he doesn't have fellowship with God. It's gone. Because of Adam's sin, remember we're all born sinners? We too are born dead in sin. No. Every human is born body, soul, and dead spirit. Whenever a human gets saved, their spirit is made alive. Do you remember when God said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Remember Jesus said that to him? And Nicodemus goes, born again? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Isn't that a dumb question for an adult to make? Mom ain't going to like that. None. And so Jesus looks at him and goes, no, stupid. No, he didn't say stupid. He said, no, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. When you get born again, you need to be born again spiritually. So the Holy Spirit comes, according to the Holy Bible, and he makes our dead spirit alive. Now, I made this up. It's not in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In heaven, when we get saved, when the Holy Spirit comes and makes our dead spirit alive, watch, it goes like this. It goes, ding! In heaven, a dinger goes off. Ding! I know it ain't in the Bible, but I like it. You say, well, why'd you say that? Well, here's what the Holy Bible says. When somebody gets saved on earth, ding, when somebody gets saved, the Bible says, all the angels in heaven rejoice. So evidently, something went off. Ding! I love it. All right, we got to keep going here. So because of Adam's sin, there's no more fellowship with God. We're dead spiritually. And death passed on all humans. In the book of Corinthians, it says it like this. For as in Adam, all die. For since by man came death. Ephesians 2 says it like this. Ye were dead in trespasses and sin. So when Jesus says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. This dead spirit's got to be born again. It's got to experience the Bible because it's a new birth. Wow. All right, now watch. The curse, the condemnation comes through one man. His name is Adam. So we're all born sinners. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we're all born with dead spirits. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Now, let me spend a few minutes on this. The Bible says, it, her seed, shall bruise thy head. I'm a Strong's Concordance user because I'm not good in the Greek and Hebrew languages and stuff. And Strong's helps me with some definition. When it says bruise, another word for bruise or description of bruise is crush. Here's what I've learned. If you get your head crushed, it's over. You don't get up and go, well, I got a head crushed. It's over, friend. No, it does say, and you shall bruise his heel. His, the seed of the woman, his heel is going to be crushed. He's not going to die, but he's going to be wounded. It's going to be painful. It's going to be uncomfortable. But he's going to crush your head. Is everybody with me? Wow. So, listen to what we just read. I should have taken you. It's too late. Her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So whatever the seed of the woman is, we know this. It's a human. The offspring of the woman. It's a human. And it's a male in gender. His heel. So he's going to be a human that can be wounded. So the seed of the woman, this is incredible. You don't have to be a genius. Evidently, it's not the seed of a man. It's obvious. It says the seed of the woman. So a man is not included. Is everybody with me? Now, some of us know a little bit about biology and procreation and so on, but what did Adam and Eve know yet? They don't have any children, as far as we know. They don't have any children yet. But I do know this, is that God says the seed of the woman, there's no man included, is going to crush your head. So there's not a man involved in this offspring. So you and I, with our intelligentsia, we could say, if there ain't no man involved, it must be like a virgin birth. And us, we're so brilliant, all of us are bright, we would say this, well, that's impossible. You cannot be having no virgin birth. That don't happen. The only way it could happen is like it'd have to be like a miracle. God would have to step in for there to be a virgin birth. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, God stepped in. Here's where he did it. I love it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Just stop right there. Let's just take a breath and get the... Why is he saying in the sixth month? Because Zacharias and Elizabeth don't have any children. But there's a miracle baby coming. His name's going to be John the Baptist. But the miracle baby's coming, and now Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. So in her sixth month, Gabriel's now sent to the city called Nazareth. Here it is, verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind, What manner of salutation this would be? Verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't know this readily, but Hebrew people, she knew, Jewish people knew, when you say the word Jesus, it means God salvation, or salvation of God. His name shall be called Jesus. Here we go, verse 32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Excuse me. If anybody would know if Mary is a virgin, it would be Mary. She said, "Hey, how can this happen? I don't know. I've never been with a man. I know not a man." Verse 35. And the angel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Wow, there's a couple things that I just want to bring out to your attention that fascinated me. Mary, when he says, "The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee," Mary doesn't go, "Oh, what does that mean? Well, that's scary." She's not shocked by the word Holy Ghost. It's as if she has awareness that there's such a thing called the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fascinating? This young girl, we all say she's probably a teenager, that she was aware that there's God the Father, and she knows something that there's the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Anyway, that's fascinating to me. I like it. All right, watch this. When Gabriel said, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb," she goes, "I don't know any man." So then the angel said, "Well, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." All right, now let's stop. Take a breath. Look up here. What are some things Mary now knows? What does Mary now know? Here's one thing she knows. She knows she's going to have a baby. She's going to conceive a baby. And she knows his name is going to be Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. She knows that. She knows that no man is going to be involved. She knows that the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow. Here's what she knows. This baby, it's not coming from any man involved. It's coming from God. She knows this. She knows that no man's involved in the pregnancy. And she knows this baby is going to be a holy thing. Sinless. In my head, I'll just go ahead and tell you. When I read, "And this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God," in my head I'm going, why does the Bible call the baby a holy thing? Why is it a thing? We don't say a thing, we say a baby. This holy child. Why does it call it a thing? So I was talking to my friend on the phone while I'm doing all this research about the genealogy. He's a friend of mine up in Ohio. And I said, I thought it was weird that the Gabriel calls him a thing. He goes, "Oh, that's one of my favorite sermons to preach." Listen to it. He says, in the book of Hebrews, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." He said, you know what the thing is? It's the body. So we don't call our body a thing because we live in it. But if you didn't live in a body and you just saw it there, you go, "What's that thing? What's that thing doing now?" But Jesus didn't live in a body until he came. That's why it's called a holy thing. Anyway, I just think that's fascinating. All right. What are some things we now know because of what Mary knows? We know that the seed of the woman came down from God. We know that the seed became the God-man about 2,000 years ago. We know that the seed's name, when he said in Genesis 3:15, "And her seed shall bruise thy head," we now know that that seed's name is Jesus. Here's how I say it. We know who the serpent crusher is. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus is the serpent crusher. Wait a minute. God did step in, didn't he? Hallelujah. Wow. We were going to turn there, but I'm going to try to finish the message. I've only got like 40 minutes left. Just hang on. No, I don't have 40 minutes left, I promise. But it might seem like it. Too bad. Here we go. Listen, over in Matthew, Gabriel comes to Joseph being a just man. He was thinking about putting her away privately. He said, "Man, she's pregnant? What's that about?" And so when Mary told Joseph, "I'm pregnant, but don't worry about it, it's good. It's from the Holy Ghost." What would you do if you were Joseph? Yeah. And so he's concerned. He don't know what he's going to do. And God sent Gabriel to Joseph to tell him that she is pregnant. I'll just read it to you. He said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord unto the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel said, had bidden him. He took unto him his wife Mary. He knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. They called his name Jesus. Sorry. Okay. I might as well do this now because I don't want to put things in the Bible that are really not there. But listen to how he said this. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the prophet. Now, all my life, I'm an old person now. When I read that, I've always kind of considered that Matthew, after the angel Gabriel said, he shall save the people from their sins. And then Joseph being raised from sleep, did as the angel said. That Matthew is explaining to the people that got his letter that, okay, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. I've always considered that Matthew is just explaining to us that got the letter, that's what that means, until this year. And that's probably what it really means, okay, folks? It's probably what it means. However, it doesn't say that Joseph did not hear the angel say, hey, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet. I've always considered that Matthew is not talking to Gabriel's not talking to Joseph, and Gabriel's not speaking in those words, that it's Matthew telling people this was all done, and it might be fulfilled, the prophet. This year, my brain said, well, Gabriel could have told Joseph, this is fulfillment of the prophecy. It's as if Joseph is aware of it. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Is everybody with me? Now, I can't prove that Gabriel just told Joseph, hey, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy. But I also cannot definitively argue with anybody to say, no, that's Matthew talking to people. Okay? Now, some of you that are really good in English and grammar, you might could say, Brother Dave, let me instruct you more perfectly. I go, okay, you win. But regardless, what are some things that Joseph now knows? Well, he knows for sure Mary's pregnant. He knows for sure that she's still virtuous. He knows for sure this baby is from God, the Holy Ghost. Same thing. She didn't argue about the Holy Spirit, and neither does he. He's acting like, okay, I kind of understand who the Holy Ghost is, Holy Spirit. Another thing he knows, this baby will save people from their sin. She knows that this baby will be a boy. He's a son. He knows that this baby is going to be God is with us, Emmanuel. And we know that Joseph believes what Gabriel said. How do we know? Because the Bible says that Joseph took Mary. He did what Gabriel said. Amen? Okay, what do we now know? We now know that Joseph believes God's message. We know that God's message is Isaiah 7:14 is being fulfilled. We know that Mary is a virgin and she's having God with us. We know that God is coming by way of the birth of a baby. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Savior and He's the serpent crusher. Somebody say amen. Amen. Absolutely. Hallelujah. Mercy. All right. This is God's plan. The seed of the woman, Jesus, is going to crush the serpent's head. But He will be wounded. His heel will be bruised. So here's what I did. I took some verses out of Isaiah and I've made a patchwork of how Jesus was bruised. Listen to what the Bible says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah the prophet says, this is what the seed, what the promised one is going to say. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. His visage, his appearance was marred more than any man. The New Testament, I have a patchwork of scriptures that define what happened. Here's what it says in John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they smote him on the head with a reed and just spit upon him. They did spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands. Then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, where they crucified him. They that passed by railed on him, and wagging their heads, saying, save thyself, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Looking unto Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, hath once suffered this for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Oh, God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. That's what Jesus did for us. It's really overwhelming. Did he crush the serpent's head? Well, listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is a loser. He got his head crushed at Calvary. Is he still at work today? We'll talk about it tonight some, but I'm telling you, he's still busy today. Well, I thought he got his head crushed. He did get his head crushed, but it will be fulfilled after the thousand-year reign, and God cast him into hell forever and ever. Amen? He's lost. All right, I'm almost done. Here it is. Jesus Christ is not only the serpent crusher. He makes those who were dead in their sins alive. He makes those who are sinners forgiven and cleansed. He makes those who have no standing, they have no righteousness, they now have standing with God. They have righteousness. For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Watch this. The fellowship is restored because of the serpent crusher, and his name is Jesus. Friend, if you don't know for sure that you're forgiven of your sin, I'm telling you, what I just told you this morning, that's why Jesus came. So he could die for our sin. He wants to forgive you, but you've got to turn to him. He never forces anybody. But he does invite you. He says, come. Amen. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come. I'll give you rest. I'll give you eternal life. If you're not sure you're saved today, in my heart, I don't mean to be ugly to you, but you're being foolish if you walk out of that door and go, I'm good. I just told you why we're not good. I didn't tell you the Holy Bible. We're not good. We're not in good shape. We're all sinners. We're dead. We need to be forgiven, cleansed, and made alive. If you're not sure, don't act like that you can gamble and go, well, I think I'm okay. Don't do that. Acknowledge who Jesus is. He's a serpent crusher. He's God's son. He wants to forgive you. I know there are several of you in the room. I already know this. Several of you in the room are born again. You've been cleansed. You've been made righteous. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. But I'm telling you, if anybody ought to be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and humility and surrender to Him because of what He did for us as us that are saved. What a way to start off the new year. Rededicated, surrendered to the serpent crusher. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for listening. Thank you. I'd like to pray with you, please. Let's bow our heads. Our great God, I come to you. I just want to say thanks. Thank you. You're so good to us. Thank you for the truth of the Bible that you do explain to us from the beginning why your Son came. Thank you. Those that are not saved, please, I'm asking, please touch them. At least where they have awareness in their soul, their spirit, that they need a forgiver. They need a Savior. Would you do that for them today? Touch them. I pray that today they'd say yes to you. Us that know you, oh my goodness, we should rededicate ourselves to you. What a great way to start off the new year. The Lord, have your way with us, please. Our heads are bowed, and I ask Mrs. Moore to begin to play softly. No one's looking around. I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you, our heads are bowed, how many of you could say, Brother McCracken, Brother Dave, I know this. I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know I've been forgiven of my sin. I'm 100% certain. If that's your testimony, could you lift your hand high? You could do that. God bless you. Thanks for honesty. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. How many of you that just raised your hand realize that you should be overwhelmed? We ought to rededicate ourselves to Him. He's so good to us. Are there any this morning that say, Dave, I don't know for sure I'm forgiven. Please pray for me. Would you let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you. I won't come back and get you, but I'll pray for you. Is there anyone that lift their hand and say, pray for me, I'm not sure. Would you let me pray for you, please? Thank you. You can put your hand down. I'm not going to embarrass you. Others of you, I'll wait just a moment. Anyone else? Dear Jesus, I come to you on behalf of hearts that are not sure. I pray for them that before it's too late, they'll get right with you. They'll acknowledge you're the Savior. And they'll believe that you are the Savior. And they'll trust you for their eternity. I pray you'd give them faith right now, even courage to step from their seat and let Pastor Moore or myself or somebody else pray with them and help them be sure. Have your way with us, Jesus. Our heads are bowed. Brother Larry's going to begin the invitation. If you need to respond, you and God know that you should come. Would you come this morning? Would you just step out as Brother Larry sings? Come on.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Amen.
Look full in His wonderful face, and the things
what about it?
Of earth will grow strangely dim.
Yes.
In the light of His glory.
What a great day to rededicate ourselves to Him.
Oh soul, are you troubled? Oh, light in the darkness you see. There's light for a
what a
look
Savior.
At the Savior. Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are.
Let's all sing it together.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth